أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع ذنوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا، أبي القاسم محمد. صلى الله عليه وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. اللهم وصل على ولي أمرك القائم المؤمل والعدل المنتظر، وحفه بملائكتك المقربين، وأيده بروح القدس يا رب العالمين. واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم وغاصبي حقوقهم ومنكري فضائلهم من ليلنا هذا إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تعالى في كتابه المجيد، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: وإذ ابتلى إبراهيم ربه بكلمات فأتمهن قال إني جاعلك للناس إماما قال ومن ذريتي قال لا ينال عهد الظالمين. صلوات Whenever we talk about our 12th Imam, we have a very common question, a question that I am sure you all have at one time or another either thought about it or asked somebody. And that is it not unfair for people to have brought Islam and have brought faith during the time of the Holy Prophet and in the presence of their Imams, yet we are being deprived of even the presence of our Imam? That we can't see him, we can't talk to him, we can't locate him where he is. So is it fair that there are people who could go to their Imam, who could talk to their Imam like we can talk to each other, right? Yet we are so deprived. Is it not unfair? Well, first of all, we must understand that we have a different status in the eyes of Allah. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, was sitting with his companions one day when he said, Salamullahi ala ikhwani, that my peace, my salam be on my brothers. So the companion sitting next to him wondered, what is the Prophet doing? We are sitting next to him. So they said, Ya Rasulallah, awalasna ikhwanuk, are we not your brothers? Qala la, the Prophet said, no, bal antum ashabi, you are my companions, and by that name you will be known up to the day of judgment. You are my companions. Nobody will call Salman or Abu Dhar or Miqdad Akhur Rasul. They will always be called as Sahabi Rasul, Ashabur Rasul. So the Holy Prophet is telling them that no, you are my companions, and by that name you will be known up to the day of judgment. فَقَالُوا مَنْهُمْ إِخْوَانُكُ So they asked, Ya Rasulallah, who are your brothers? قَالْ أَلَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ Those who have faith on the unseen, who will bring iman on the ghayb. قَالُوا نَحْنُ نُؤْمِنُ بِالْغَيْبِ The companion said, Ya Rasulallah, we have brought faith on Allah without even having seen him. Holy Prophet smiles and says, no, there is going to be a group of people who will bring faith on Allah like you without seeing Allah, but will bring faith on me without seeing me. And they will believe in their Imam without seeing their Imam. فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ إِخْوَانِي فَسَلَامُ اللَّهِ عَلَىٰ إِخْوَانِي. Those are my brothers. When we have a status, on one side we are being deprived, and again I use the word deprived very cautiously here, because I am going to put forward something today that we might have to consider whether the concealment of the Imam is a blessing for us or not. So, on one hand, we have to realize we have the status of being called the brothers of the Holy Prophet. On the other side, and let us be honest to ourselves, if the Imam were present physically in person, would it have made a difference to our lives or not? Let us be very honest about this. What is about Islam that we know not? What is about the religion that we need guidance? What is about the life of an Imam that we know not? So by him being physically present, what difference would it have made to our lives? The Quran is full of examples, and I say the Quran because referring to the lives of Banu Israel, the Jews, the Quran is full of examples of human beings. We are not talking of Muslims, we are talking of human beings. Of human beings who are waiting for the arrival of the Holy Prophet. These Jews, they moved. Have you ever asked this question, where did the Jews come from in Medina? Where did they come from? What were they doing in Yathrib when the Holy Prophet Musa, when Prophet Musa alayhi salam was in Palestine? When they were in Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea. They were in Palestine, yet we find in 500 years or in 1,000 years, these Jews came to Hijaz. How did they move there? Well, they moved there because they were waiting for the arrival of our Holy Prophet. They were waiting for a messenger to come, appointed by Allah as promised in their books. They knew it was around that time. They knew it was in this area. So they moved. These were those staunch Jews who believed in Allah, who believed in Prophet Musa, who were waiting eagerly for the arrival of a messenger. And they were the ones who turned against the very messenger when he came. When the Holy Prophet declared his message, he told them, I am the Messiah that is being predicted in your books, for who you have been waiting when you moved from that area to this area. You know what their reply was? It can't be an Arab. It has to be from amongst us. It has to be amongst us. And the Jews, they refused to believe in the Prophet. So, despite their practice, despite their staunchness, despite their faith, despite the knowledge they had all the signs, they knew where to find who, but when the reality dawned, they were the first ones who turned against him. Well, during the time of Prophet Musa, alayhi salam, these Jews who... Sometimes, you know, we don't realize when we mention the examples, we want to see our community so organized. We want to see our community prosper. So we say, Yahudi look at the Jews. They're so organized. They're so united. But you're comparing yourself with people who have been condemned in the Quran, who have been cursed in the Quran. Why compare ourselves with them? Why can't we find and say theoretically, or hadith of the imams that tell us that we are supposed to be united, or we are supposed to be organized, or we are supposed to plan in advance? Why compare ourselves with those who have been cursed, with those who have been cut off from Allah's mercy, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you are cursed in this world and the hereafter, in the Holy Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I showered my blessings on you, but you shunned them away, and now I will never ever have mercy on you. These are the Jews. Why did Allah turn away from them? Because these people received so many bounties, one after another messenger from Allah. Not only that, during their lifetime, the miracles that were granted during the life of Prophet Musa, you look at the number of miracles, according to some narrations, 35 different miracles to prove to them that I have come from Allah, to prove to them that to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But these Jews wanted more and more and more. I mean, imagine just one question, one simple thing. These are a people who are saved from the Fir'aun by Musa alayhi salam. Musa takes them. In front of their own eyes, they see the whole Red Sea converted into roads. They move across. They see in front of their eyes Fir'aun's army coming after them on the same road that they were walking. Red Sea had a bridge. They had crossed. They see Fir'aun's army coming on that bridge. They see in front of their eyes that when the army of Fir'aun is bang in the center of Red Sea, the road becomes water again, and the whole army drowns in front of their own eyes. All these are miracles that they are witness to. They get food. They get water. They get clouds walking with them to shade them from the sun. Yet when they come across a village, that village, there are people who are worshipping idols of calf and cows. They turn to Prophet Musa. Ya Musa, kulli ilahika an yaj'al lana alihatan mithla hadhi. Oh Musa, tell your Lord to make us, or for us, gods like these so that we may worship. This is what the Yahud. We want to compare ourselves to them. These are the people. So when it comes to us being deprived of the presence of the Imam, let us ask ourselves this question, that if the Imam was here, would our life have been any different? When we know already what the Quran says, we know already what the Marja says, we know already what the Imam is doing, we know already what we are supposed to do, all that is required is already there, the guidance is already there. But perhaps, and this is where I say, okay, if we reconsider, we might find it a blessing that the Imam is not there. Because if the Imam was here, and we would have dared raise our voices in objection to the Imam, we would have been committing a major sin. Just as we have a very common tendency, we have the audacity, if not here, so many places all over the world, we have a very common tendency to question the rulings of our Naib Imam and say, but the Marja does not understand, because this cannot be it. But he has authorized, he has issued an edict after studying what is right, what is wrong. He has done it on his responsibility as the representative of the Imam. Who am I to question the ruling of a Naib Imam? Who am I? In the early 80s, when I was in Iran, that was immediately after the revolution, there was a very famous slogan. The slogan said that whoever cannot find himself to follow Ayatollah Khomeini, whoever does not find himself to follow Ayatollah Khomeini, will find it very difficult to follow the Imam of our time. How true those words are. If you cannot find yourself to follow the Naib Imam, it is going to be so difficult when the Imam will come. We have to understand what the Imam represents, not what we want him to represent. There's a difference. We want him to be our leader. We want him to remove all these differences. We want him to come and establish peace. We want him to come and save us from the wars. There is so much strife. There is so much bloodshed. If the Imam were here, all this would not happen. But you know, when the Imam comes, what is going to happen first? When the Imam reappears, there is going to be so much bloodshed. The sixth holy Imam says, it is there in Mizan al-Hikmah, the sixth holy Imam says, when the son of Fatima, when he will reappear, and in his effort to establish peace, there will be so much bloodshed, that people will turn and say, ma hadha min wuldi Fatima, falau kana min wuldi Fatima la rahimana. These are the words. That this cannot be the son of Fatima, for if he was a son of Fatima, he would have shown some mercy and compassion on us. So, and I say this very importantly here, we have to be very, Swahili we say gumwa. We have to be hard, we have to be harsh, we have to be firm in understanding that when the Imam comes, he will give back us, to us as believers, our biggest gift that we are missing right now. You know what that gift is? That gift is pride as a believer. I am a believer. There is certain pride as a believer in my life on this earth. This pride is not in how many cars I have, or how many companies I have, or what bank balance I have, or what status I have in society. No. The pride I have is to lead my life as a free man. Liberty. Freedom. And again, please, you know, this is exactly where we are being targeted. We are being targeted to misunderstand these concepts of freedom. There is absolute freedom and there is absolute liberty. There is nothing like absolute freedom. Freedom is always relative. There is no objective and absolute freedom. It's always relative to a cause. And when we talk of freedom, we are talking of freedom within the constraints of Sharia. What Allah has given us. But tell me truly, as a believer, when we go out of this country, or when we go to a society where there are non-believers, what do we feel? We feel inferior. We feel overwhelmed. We feel out of place. When will the time come when we as believers would go to places like Saudi Arabia and be proud to go there and free to recite namaz on our mohr? When will the time come? Right now, even in Muslim countries, we as believers feel so much inferior. Why? So, the Imam was taken away from us for a reason. And the reason was mainly, you find the rationale behind the concealment, behind the ghaiba, best explained in Dua-i Nudba. In Dua-i Nudba, when we start Dua-i Nudba, we start with praising Allah, thanking Him for sending messengers one after another. 124,000 messengers. And after the last prophet, 12 imams. But what happened? What did the Banu Israelis do to the prophets who came very innocently, very sincerely to bring a message from Allah? What happened in return? They were mercilessly butchered and killed. I mean, you look at the history of the Jews, the Banu Israel, the way they killed messengers of Allah. They killed them, they put them inside trees and sawed the trunks, the trees off, cutting the prophets into pieces. This was the kind of atrocities that they committed against prophets. They killed the messengers. Forget after the messengers, the 11 imams, which imam was left to work in peace? None. So, the question is, if the 12th one was left alone, you think he would have been left to work? No. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, look, I have sent all the message to you. You have all the necessary guidance that you need. But for the final word, which is لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ, will come when I say so, when I deem it fit and necessary, that now the time has come for all religions to be out of the picture and only one religion to prevail. At that time, I will send my appointed, divinely appointed successor to the messenger. But until then, I am putting him into concealment so that you, O human beings, will not get to him. This is for his protection. For the imam's protection. If the 12th imam was left without ghaiba, people would have killed him. 13th, 14th. And so, Allah has a factory of all messengers. Yamuklaw messengers. Comes a time when enough is enough. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I will keep him with me to give him back to you when he will perform my commands. When I tell him that, now go and establish the kingdom. Now is the right time, go. So when the time is right, the imam will come. But during this time of concealment, during this time of ghaiba, that whilst the imam is in ghaiba, the first and foremost thing, first, is at least for us to understand that he is there, to realize that he is there. You know, I always quote this story, because it is such a pertinent story. It was told to us by our teachers in house, and I can't forget that story, because that story went deep down in my heart. It moved me so much, that how negligent, how much in ghaflat we are. So there was a time during one of these great scholars, I think it was, if I'm not mistaken, it was Kashif al-Ghita, either Kashif al-Ghita or Bahr al-Ulum, one of the famous scholars. During their time, there was a Sunni king who had both ministers, a Shia and a Sunni ministers. And this Sunni was always trying to prove that he is closer to the king. And so one day he brought a fruit that he claimed he grew it in his garden. On that fruit was written Muhammad, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali. And he came to the Sunni king and said, look, you're saying the Shias, what are the Shias? This fruit grew naturally in my garden. See, it's engraved naturally. So the Sunni king calls the Shia wazir, so comes in. See this? The Sunni wazir looks at it and says, I don't have an answer to this. Let me call the Shia ulama, I'll come back to you. He went to the Shia ulama, he presented this and he said, look, this has grown in the garden. Now, how do you answer this? The Shia scholar tells him that you ask the king to give us 3 days. We will come back with an answer. 3 days. The king said, granted, 3 days, go. Come back with an answer. The Shia ulama, between themselves, discussing this issue, decided that we will not have an answer to this. Right now, the time is for us to call our imam. It is his duty, it is his responsibility to save the religion of Ahlul Bayt. And it is he who will come. So let us go and pray for him to come and save us. Fine. They decided. The first night, one of them went out under open skies, musalla, pray, Ibn Rasulillah, Ya Sahib al-Zaman, nothing happened. Second night, again, Ya Imam Zamana, you know, this is a problem on the Shiat, Madhab, nothing happened. Third night, pray, as morning approaches, suddenly a man comes. Man comes and says, what is your problem? So this alim realizes this is the imam. He says, if you are the imam, then I know. You know what the problem is. We found this fruit, we need to answer. So the imam says, it's a simple answer. You go to the house of this Sunni wazir, you go to the attic on top, and there will be a trunk, a chest. Open the chest, and you will find a mold in there, in which he has grown this fruit. That mold will have these names, and will have traces of these fruits, to prove that he has used this mold to grow the fruit. Imam has given an answer that will save the Shiite Mazhab. As the Imam was tending to go back, the Alim said, can I ask you only one question? Imam said, sure. The Alim is telling him, we have been praying for 3 nights. Why did you come today? This is a bala on our religion to save our mazhab. Why did it take you 3 nights, 3 days for you to come? The imam says, it is the weakness of your faith. For if you had asked for only 1 night, I would have come the same night. Why ask for 3 nights? Our faith is not there on the imam. We need to believe in him, in his presence at all times. You know, Sayyid Muhammad Sadr, Shaheed Thani, that is not Shaheed Thani of Sham, but this is Shaheed Thani of Sadr. In Iraq, Ayatollah Shaheed Muhammad Baqir Sadr was killed in 1980, and he is called Shaheed al-Awwal in the Sadr family. Sayyid Muhammad Sadr, who was killed in 1997 or 98, by Saddam. He's the one who wore kafan and then went to lead Jum'ah prayers. And it is his son, Muqtada Sadr. Sayyid Muhammad Sadr has written an extensive, and in fact, today it happens to be the best piece of work written on the 12th Imam. Mawsu'atul Imam al-Mahdi. That means it is an encyclopedia on the issues of Imam Mahdi. It is a 4-volume book. In that book, he explains his theories, and then he brings evidence. And his attempt is to interpret in realistic terms the ahadith that we have from the Prophet's time that predict the reappearance of the Imam. In realistic terms means that when you hear a hadith about Dajjal, for example, that says he will be so high that one stride of his will be 1 kilometer, and he will be on a donkey that will be so big that between 2 ears there is a distance of 1 mile, and so on. You know, I mean, these are ahadith that you find in books. So his attempt is to interpret, bring these ahadiths, filter them, and then bring them into realistic interpretation. In that, he presents theories, and he says that when we talk of ghaiba of imam, we have to understand that ghaiba is of two kinds. We're not talking of ghaibat al-sughra and ghaibat al-kubra, we're talking of ghaibat al-kubra. Ghaibat al-Kubra, ghaiba is of two kinds. One is that there is physical concealment, that he is hidden out of our eyes, away from our eyes, physically. That is ghaiba. But the other kind of ghaiba that answers a lot of questions is that he is physically present amongst us, but his status as the imam is hidden from us. That means we may know him as Fulan bin Fulan, but we don't know him as the Imam. And he proposes that the Imam is present amongst us, physically moving from one area to another, known as one person in one place, as another person in another place, but nobody knows that he is the Imam of our time. And because of that, it gives him access to us, knowing exactly what is happening in the world. Nobody claims that the Imam does not know. But how does the Imam know? One is by way of miracle that he is hidden, but he gets all the information from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the angels. And one is no. He is present, but he is unknown as is in status. His status is not known. So because of his presence, he is conversant. He knows what is happening in the world. And therefore, so when you hear the hadith that says that he is there in Hajj every year, you hear the hadith that says that in times of difficulties the Imam will come and help you. You will not know it is the Imam. A human being will come and help you. And there are so many ahadiths, so many ahadiths. There are books and books written on this issue. That the, when in times of difficulties, especially a long time ago when people moved from Makkah to Medina, you know, went for Hajj on road by caravan of camel and horses, these narrations where people would get lost in deserts and then a man would come, guide them to their caravan and disappear. This physical guidance, this physical salvation is from the Imam's presence, physical presence. And as you find, you will find in many hadiths, it explains more the role that the Imam is performing for him to be physically present amongst us, but we don't know his status. We don't know he is the Imam. Tomorrow, inshallah, we will look at our duties. What are our duties in the ghaibah of our Imam? Now that we understand the philosophy, the rationale behind ghaibah, and that how we are supposed to believe in his presence at all time. Tomorrow we shall look at what we are supposed to do whilst he is ghaib. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.